morning talking about Colorado Springs. Who is from there? Is there some woman who is from Colorado Springs? I don't know. Anyway, hi, if you're my neighbor. But I was living in Colorado Springs. I was working as a magazine editor for a discipleship magazine named Discipleship Journal. And this magazine went out across the nation. It went to all over the world. And we were actually actively discipling people. I was working for Nav Press, which is owned by the Navigators. I was active in my church. I was teaching. I was on the leadership team at church. And I tell you all that not to make myself sound grand, but just to make the point that it would look like I was doing what a Christian of some semi-heading toward maturity ought to be doing. It looks like I would be kind of there. And honestly, you know, in many ways, I was doing quite well. I knew Scripture thoroughly. I loved to study the Bible. And next to me, so I had my cubicle here, and the cubicle next to me is a woman who is editing a magazine on prayer. And at the time, I was kind of doing some things with Hearing God, and so I said to her, would you be interested in like getting together for lunch with me and a couple others once a month, and we'll just talk about how we're hearing God and kind of what's going on with us. We'll just learn from each other. And so once a month, she and I and a couple others got together over a bag lunch, and we just talked about it. Well, she would mention that she was, that there was a pastor in Texas who was mentoring her on prayer, and that pastor was Buddy. And she would talk about what he was doing and what she was doing, and I thought, well, that sounds a little interesting. I thought, I wonder if he would be interested in doing a workshop with us. And he's waving at us and saying, stop. And so so we got a group together. There were 6, 7, 8 of us in our conference room at work, again, over lunch. And we got Buddy on the speakerphone from Texas in the middle of our conference table. And he was teaching us a workshop on how to hear God and how to talk with him. And I think I mentioned on Sunday that as he was doing that, I was listening to him and I was thinking, this man is talking about a deeper relationship with God than I think I've even had with another person. And I felt awkward about that. And as I said, I was so grateful that he was in Texas and he was on the speakerphone and I was not present with him. Because I wasn't sure that this professional Christian, like I just described, should be thinking that kind of thing. Like he's describing something I haven't experienced. And I supposedly am, you know, doing the ministry stuff, and here I am, and I don't even know what that is. So, but I was intrigued. So I felt exposed and intrigued at the same time, and that kind of started me on this journey with God. Well, what happened is in the middle of that workshop, my mother passed away. And so obviously all the things to do with her passing were so overwhelming to me that I just began ignoring the rest of the workshop. And I never followed up on anything he had taught us. I never did anything with it. And I just let it slide. And there were a couple, well, obviously my mom's death was one of the reasons for that. But there was another reason for that, which is that I knew that if I was going to get that close to God the way he was talking about, I needed to know that God was good. Really, really, really good. Now, my theology knew he was good. I had my theology, I could have written it, I could have taught it, and I would never have said this out loud, but in the back of my mind, I had a set of beliefs going, I'm not sure if I get close to him if I want to hear what he's going to say. I'm just really not sure. And about that time, my car tags, I was at the time of year when my car tags expired, and I had gotten, this is an illustration of how I felt about God, but I'd gotten my new car tags, but I hadn't put the little sticker on my license plate yet. So I am driving around with expired tags. I had the sticker in the car. I just didn't put it on. I don't know why. I procrastinated. It's what I did. So I kept thinking, I need to put the sticker on. It was the middle of winter, snow, slush, ice, mud all over my license plate, which is part of why I was procrastinating. So one day I left home to go clear across town, about 8 miles across town, in stop-and-go stoplight traffic. And right as I left my neighborhood, a cop car pulled up beside me. And I'm like, oh, shoot, I got expired tags. He's going to see them. So I am trying to dodge the cop all the way across town. But I tell you, I would get behind him so, you know, he couldn't see my tags. He'd get ahead. And then I would get ahead of him. I would turn. He would turn. I'd get a half mile ahead. He would be behind me. I'd turn this way. I was like, is he going literally to the same place I am? All the way across town. And for miles, I went across town. And I wasn't really in trouble, but I could have gotten in trouble. So it was that feeling of, well, I'm fine, really. I could show him my sticker if he stopped me. And after that day, I thought, that's how I'm feeling about God. Like, if I kind of get close to him, he's going to point out what I'm doing wrong. Even though I'm sort of kind of okay, I got my sticker, I'm really not that bad. But he's probably just going to give me a list of things I've done wrong. So I knew that I needed to know that he was good if I was going to get close to him. I mean, not just theology know it, but really know it. So that summer, I marinated in God's goodness. The prayer in Ephesians 3 that talks about Paul saying, I kneel before the Father from whom all the family in heaven and earth derives its name, and I pray that out of his glorious power, he may strengthen you to know the love of Christ, the breadth and height and depth of who Christ is and the goodness of what he does. I prayed that prayer for myself almost every day for months. And I'm never that consistent with anything. I just don't. But for months, I would pray that prayer thinking, I need to let this soak into me. And finally that fall, I thought, you know, that thing that Buddy talked about, I think I may call him or see if I can find his email again and see if maybe I could pick that up again. Because I felt like maybe I could trust that God was good. So I tracked his email down. I said, is your offer to help us with that still open? Because I hadn't been in contact with him since that workshop. And he said, sure, I'll help you. And that, well, I'll tell you more of the story of that. But I suspect I'm not the only one who's thinking, I wonder if God's really that good. I have discovered as I talk with more and more Christians that we have our theology is generally correct, especially people who've been in church and who know Scripture well. We know the truth about God, but often there's something lodged in us that's like, I'm not really sure. There's a place he let us down at some point, even though we're not talking about it. Sometimes we really do think he's just going to unload a list of things we're doing wrong on us, and who wants to hear that? So there's this need for us, if we're going to do this, to know who God is. And so one of the things I want us to start with, before we even talk about hearing God, is knowing who God is. And could you hand that out to your section? And could you hand these out to your section? So I want us to read this together just to soak in a little bit, kind of like it's been so dry around here and we've gotten this misty rain these past few days and it's kind of soaking in a little bit into the places. So if there's any dry places in us, I just want to soak in a little bit about who God is. I will start some in the back there. Okay, so you all have this now, and I want us to read this together. Betty is saying we don't quite all have it. Okay, so you may need to scoot close together if you need to look at someone else's. Thank you. So I would like us to read this together. And since we all have a copy, we can follow along. And literally, I would like, let's see, I don't usually pick on people who sit in the back, so I won't do that, but in the front, if you could read one line, and then if you could read the next line, and then we'll go to that row, and we'll just read one line at a time. And you don't have to read for the whole room that they can hear you, because we all can follow along reading, but just kind of read it out. And listen, we want to soak in who God is and who it is that we're talking to. So if you could start with the first line.
You may not know me, but I know everything about you.
Just go ahead. And we know we can't hear quite well, but go ahead. I'm sorry?
A little louder.
Okay, just if you can, speak up then.
You may not know me, but I know everything about you. Psalms 139:1.
And you know what? Thank you for that. We're probably going to leave the references out for now, so we'll be able to kind of get through it more quickly. But take them home and look those references up. Go ahead.
I know when you sit down and when you rise up.
Scott.
I am familiar with all your ways.
Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being, for you are my offspring.
I knew you even before you were conceived.
Marco.
I showed you when I planned creation.
I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live.
You are fearfully and wonderfully made.
I knit you together in your mother's womb.
And brought you forth on the day you were born.
I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me.
You could go ahead.
I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love.
And it is my desire to lavish my love on you.
Simply because you are my child and I am your father.
I offer you more than your earthly father ever can. For I am your perfect father.
In the striped shirt? In the striped shirt? I'm sorry, I don't know your name.
My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice in you to see me. I will never stop doing good to you.
For you are my treasured possession.
If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me.
Go ahead.
Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart.
For it is I who give you your desires.
I'm able to do more than for you that you could possibly imagine.
For I am your greatest encourager.
I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles.
When you are broken heart, I am close to you.
As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart.
One day I will wash away every tear from your eyes, and will take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth.
I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my son Jesus.
For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being.
He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you,
and to tell you that I am not counting your sin.
Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled.
His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you.
I gave up everything I loved that I might save you the love. And he received the gift of my son Jesus who received me.
And nothing will ever separate you from my love again.
I have always been Father and will always be Father.
To all who received me, I gave the privilege of being my child.
My spirit within you will tell you the truth that you are my child. Out of my great lavish love, you are called my children, and that is what you are. This is who we're talking with. It's safe. This is not a cop following us across town. This is a God who's lavished his love on us and demonstrated it for us by what he's done for us. So I want us to know and just orient ourselves that this is who we're talking with. Just even reading that out loud and hearing us tell the truth about God helps our hearts go there. So I want to really drive this home, because if we don't get God right, we won't get the whole relationship with him right. We've got to get who he is and know him. And we want to talk with him specifically as father and friend, because those are two relationships that he uses in Scripture to describe who he is with us. So I'm going to ask us to kind of just brainstorm just the perfect father and the perfect friend. And Chris and Anne, if you would help me with this. We're just going to get creative, and we're going to use your walls as our bulletin boards. So over here, there's a sign that says friend. We're going to talk about, actually, let's do father first, because we just soaked in who the father was. So you two are my scribes. And if I could have two good volunteers who are great with tape over here. let's see, can I ask you to move over there, and I'm going to move your chair a little bit just here for a second. And we're going to use this wall. Okay, we've got one volunteer great with tape. Can I have another one who's great with tape? Ha-ha! Is it Adriana? Adriana. Okay. So we're going to write characteristics on these papers that you call out, and Anne and Chris are going to... If I could move you guys kind of down the wall, we'll try to do this quickly, and you can write on, there's a notebook right there that you might be able to use. Just one side, because we're going to tape them to the wall like loving is taped to the wall over there. So I want you to call out characteristics of who our perfect father is. Just imagine the best father on earth that you could ever imagine, and just call out characteristics. And Anne and Chris are going to write them down, and Adriana and Darla are going to tape them to the wall. And we're going to cover these walls with who God is. So I put the first one up there. God is loving. Generous. Wait. Chris and Anne are good, but they're not quite that good. Gentle, I heard. Okay, what next?
Protector.
Teacher, listener, oh, I need another writer, understanding, generous, can I say generous, okay, what, oh, okay, giving of his time, so giving time, spends time, or whatever you want to put that fits on the paper there. Brian, I'm going to throw you another marker, and I'm going to turn you into another scribe. What else?
Intimate.
Oh, intimate.
Holy.
Intimate and holy.
Supportive.
Caring.
Trustworthy.
Do I need another scribe? Okay. I'm sorry, there was faithful. Okay, now think about the characteristics of a father, and not, like, what's a really good father like? Consistent discipline? Ooh, hey. What was over here? Counselor? Counselor?
Dependable?
Strong. Ooh, provider.
Wise.
Somebody up here. Righteous. What else? We had some other here. I think we missed them. Oh, they're clear in the back. Holy. I think we have holy up there. What is your... Forgiving. That's great. What else?
Sensible.
Yes. Wonderful. affectionate and merciful. Fun.
Honest.
I'm going to add smart.
Loyal.
Relatable. Add a paper. Well, here's tape. I don't going to throw that. I'll hit somebody on the head. Add a paper. Oh, wait. Here's another stack. We're going to need some of it for the other wall. Okay. I'm going to put in there, and this is going to be fun, rich. What else?
Healer.
I'm going to add here, a really good father is with you. Powerful.
Articulate.
Humorous. Yes, he's funny. What else?
Forgiving.
He's a leader. A creator. He's creative and a creator. Compassionate.
Example.
He's a good example. Ah, thank you. See if we can run out of this. What else?
Encourager.
Defender. Okay, so I'm going to move my team of great scribes and tapers over here to the other wall after they catch up with us. And I want to start thinking about what makes a really good friend, not a casual friend, not a kind of acquaintance, and definitely not a Facebook friend. But in Luke 11, when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he taught them, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." He said, when you pray, say words like this. And he gave them an example of how to pray. And then he gave them two pictures that went along with that. And one of the pictures was, he said, imagine that you have a friend who's come to stay with you. And they don't have any bread in the room. And so you need someone that's going to give you bread. And so you go to your friend's house and you ask for bread. And he said, even though your friend is already in bed, the doors are closed, he was not going to get up for you because you're a friend, but just because you're loud and noisy and obnoxious, this is my paraphrase, he will get up and he will give you bread. He said, even so, the Father in heaven will give good gifts to his children. And he also added in there that what a good father, that kind of father, when his kid asks for food, is not going to give him a snake or a scorpion. So this is, think about the kind of friend we're talking about. It's what I would call a midnight friend. It's the friend you go to at midnight when you have a need. Are you picturing those friends? You probably only have a handful of them in your life. Now, I can picture that if I went to Buddy and Letty at midnight and I needed something, they would gripe at me to no end. They would be exactly like the friends in that parable. They'd be like, we are already in bed. Quit your knocking on the door. I'm done with this. We're not going to open the door to you. What do you need? But you know what? Because of who they are and how they're my friends, they would get up and they would open the door. And I know they would. And so I would come and be obnoxious because they're that kind of friend. There are very few friends you can be obnoxious with at midnight. So that's the kind of friend we're talking about. So let's call out characteristics of that kind of friend.
Listener.
Loyal, dependable, caring,
shares,
unconditional, trust, truthful, yes, honest,
available.
They're good, but they're not that good. Forever. Yeah. Long term. What else?
Accountable.
Kind. It was tough. unjudgmental, accepting. Perfect. Unconditional. I would add enjoyable. I have very few friends whom I don't enjoy. Enjoyable.
Loving.
Honest. And I'm going to, this is my word, I'm going to add sticky in the sense of they stick with you during hard times. They don't go somewhere. I mean, they're there. They're like Velcro friends.
Open,
available, and in the back. Likes Panama coffee. Shared interests. Giving grace. I'm going to put stretching down because my best friends stretch me. And they ask more of me than I would ask of myself sometimes.
Flexible.
Flexible. Talkative. Truth-seeking. They would pray for you. Praise and supports you.
Compassionate.
Creative and humble. Yeah, they're not trying to one-up you, are they? They're not. When you tell a story, they're not trying to tell an even better story. So the question then is, if we can imagine that a human father could be these characteristics or a human friend can be these characteristics, how could God be less than this with us? How could he be less than a really, really good human father or less than a really, really good human friend? So this, what we've put on the walls, is what I wanted to surround us with this morning, because when we begin talking about who God is, this is what we want to lean in and start expecting. And I need a grid for what to expect. Otherwise, I tend to go to, usually when I talk with somebody about how they might picture God, they bring to mind a throne room or a throne scene, and that's especially with God the Father, which is accurate, but often that makes God so awe-inspiring that they can't, and they kind of tremble when they approach him. And God is awe-inspiring, and we do tremble when we approach the sovereign king of the universe, but he's also the intimate, loving, kind, generous, present, smart, rich, forgiving, understanding, protecting, articulate, sensible, wise, intimate, gentle Father. So these are the contexts in which we're going to be talking this week, of this being who God is. So I wanted to set that thing, that scenario for us. But then I keep on talking about we want to talk with God. And this we're talking this morning about hearing God and talking with him. And when I began to think about talking with God, I really always want to know, where is this in the Bible? Where am I seeing this in Scripture? How am I seeing it in Scripture? So at one point, I did a massive, massive Bible study on where and how God speaks in Scripture. And I literally, because you can't look that up in a concordance, I literally paged through the Bible page by page by page. And I scanned through. Every time I noticed a time when God spoke or said something, I wrote down how he spoke. I wrote down who he was talking to. And maybe a note or two about what he was saying. Because I wanted to know, if we're going to talk with God, we want to communicate the way he communicates and not necessarily the way we communicate. So I wanted to know, how does he communicate? Well, one of the things I noticed as I was by that time I was already through most of the Old Testament history books, and I was into Judges, and I was heading into Kings and Chronicles. And all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, I am seeing conversations with God all over these passages, and I have skipped right over them. I've never noticed them. And by conversations, I mean when somebody would say something to God, and then God would say something back, and then the person would respond, and then God would say something back. And I'd read them all before, but I think I'd always said, oh, that's just Bible stuff. It's Bible things that happened to people in Bible times. Those weren't real humans. That was a weird whatever. I mean, I just kind of glossed over that in my mind. But all of a sudden, I realized I was starting to see real conversations. So I want us to look at a couple conversations that God has. And I need about four volunteers. Let's see, I'm going to need one woman. And I'm going to need three men. Okay, be brave. Need a woman. Stand up. Okay, one woman, and I need three men. Come on up. It won't be scary, I promise. I have one man, I need two more. One more, and one more out of the... I feel like Bob Barker on The Price is Right. Come on down. I need one more man. I will start to choose one if I don't... There we go, Brian. Okay. We are going to read some conversations with God. And I want you to hear what these conversations sound like. So, Brian, you get to be God. Isn't that exciting? And you can grab that mic there so they can hear you. Okay, and your name is?
Ricky.
Ricky. You are going to be the Apostle Paul. Congratulations. He didn't end well. I hope you end much better. I mean, he did. In God's sight, he ended well. And your name is?
Rich.
Rich, you are Abimelech. You are an Old Testament king. And Melanie, is it?
Cynthia.
Whew, got that wrong. You are getting to be Hagar. And these mics behind you, this you can grab that one there. And then we'll share this one. And I'm going to be the narrator. So what you have in front of you is a conversation. And we're just going to read these conversations as they happen so you can hear. And so when you have your part there in front of you, God is going to have more lines than anyone. I just warn you because he talks a lot. And I will be the narrator. So we're going to start off. And this first conversation, this is literally, these are quoted words. I didn't paraphrase these anyways. These are straight quotes from Scripture. And this is in Genesis 16. The angel of the Lord is talking with Hagar. Cynthia is talking with Hagar. And Hagar was, if you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, when Sarah wasn't having the baby and she got frustrated with it, and she said, here, Abraham, go have a child with my slave Hagar. And so Abraham did, and then Sarah got jealous and said, well, I don't want this woman around anymore. Send her out into the desert and make her go away. So Hagar has been sent out into the desert basically to die. I mean, she's a slave. And she and her son have been sent out into the desert, and that's where this happens. So I'm going to be the narrator. I will start off, and then God and Hagar will be talking. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said,
Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from, and where are you going?
I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai.
Go back to your mistress and submit to her. I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count.
She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, and I didn't put that in the...
I have now seen the one who sees me.
So as you listen to these conversations, just kind of notice whatever it is you notice from them as you're hearing them talk. The next conversation is from Genesis 20. This is God and Abimelech, our pagan king. And when I say pagan king, this is not someone who knows God at all. This is, again, with Abraham. And Abraham has said to this king, oh, Sarah, that woman? Oh, she's not my wife. She's my sister. Remember that story? And the king said, well, then she can come into my harem. And so the king took Sarah into his harem, and God had something to say about that. So that's where we're coming to in this story. And so again, the narrator's going to start out and said, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him,
behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.
Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this.
Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return to man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all of yours.
So again, just notice whatever it is you notice about these conversations with God, and then we'll talk about it after we finish this last one. So now we're going to jump to the New Testament. This is in Acts 22, and Paul and God are talking. And Paul describes this as he is talking before one of the Roman governors, and he's describing an incident that happened at a previous time in his life. And do you remember when, so we have Paul on the road to Damascus, and God says, he stops him in his tracks, and Paul has his conversion experience on that road. This incident we're going to read happens after that. And this is Paul's description of what happened. So we're going to start off with Paul on this one as he describes this.
When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me.
Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.
Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.
Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.
Thank you all. Thank you. You can now return to your normal lives instead of your Bible lives. But that actually was normal life for Hagar and for Abimelech and for Paul. So what did you notice about those conversations? Did anything stand out to you? I'm not fishing for a specific answer, by the way. I'm just asking. We're just going to brainstorm together here. Yes?
Well, the difference is, you said that Abimelech was totally a pagan. How did he know that it was God talking?
Isn't that interesting? I don't know if you noticed in that one, it said God appeared to him in a dream. So that conversation happened in a dream, and somehow he knew it was God. So maybe, I've heard many, many stories of Muslims who've had dreams about Jesus and God, and they don't know Jesus, but they know that man in the dream is Jesus. So apparently when God reveals himself, he can easily make it clear who he is. What else did you notice? Yes? Isn't that interesting? Yeah, yeah. You will really notice when you hear God speak in Scripture that he's often asking questions. It's a very normal communication thing he does. What else did you see? Yes? Yeah. Did you notice that? Say more about that, Brian. What did you notice about that? Yeah. Yes. Uh-huh. It was a personal conversation. What else? Yes, yes, there's some direction in there, in the back. Yeah, yeah, so he didn't shift, but he did something. And did you notice how she responded? It shifted her. To hear that. She was like, I've now seen the God who sees me. Clear in the back. In what way? Yeah. Yeah.
Instant acceptance of his authority by the listener.
Instant acceptance of his authority by the listener, yes. Yeah. Yeah, he truly does. I have this lovely book. It's written, it's barely a pamphlet. It was written by a missionary to India in the 1950s. So this is written quite a while back. And she describes in there many accounts of how lots of Hindus would come to her and say, what do I do about X? Or tell my sister or brother not to do this with me. And she would say, let's stop and listen to God and do whatever he tells us to do. And she would have Hindus who would sit down and hear, God wants me to forgive my wife. Well, if she had told them that, they wouldn't have listened, but they were hearing from God. And I read that and marvel and go, okay, they didn't have the block that we have in our Western thinking that God won't speak. And so I believe they had open doors when they were willing for God to speak. What else did we hear? Yes. Very understanding of each situation. Especially like when Paul said, look, if I go there, they're going to kill me. And God responded to that. Somebody else, yes. He was compassionate with Hagar. Yes. Very specific. Yeah. Did you also notice how he spoke in full sentences? Sometimes several of them in a row. I mean, that was he was just actually speaking in full sentences, often several in a row. And so often when we kind of, we're like, oh, I have maybe a word, and we don't even recognize, well, maybe I'll just keep listening and God might have an actual sentence he wants to say to me. What? Yes. Yes, the person did not always have to approach him first. He approached them. You know, one of the interesting things I noticed when I was doing that Bible study about how God speaks, the first person, so in Genesis you have God going to Abel and Cain and speaking with them, God going to Adam and Eve and speaking with them. The first person that you see who goes to God and asks God a question is Rebecca when she is pregnant with twins. And they are fighting in the womb. And she goes to God and basically says, why is this pregnancy so difficult? And that's the first time you see a human. And God answers her and he explains. His answer is, there's two nations in your womb. And she's like, you know, I could just imagine, like, I didn't want that answer. So she's asking a very ordinary question and he's giving a much bigger answer from his perspective. Did you notice anything else? Transformation, when God spoke, something shifted. How does this compare with the kind of prayers that we often do in our normal lives? What were the differences between what we heard?
I think we have predetermined ideas of what the answer should be.
Predetermined ideas of what the answer might be, yeah. What else? Not really dialoguing. Going forth. Yeah. What else? That God will only speak to us through the written word. Yeah. One thing I noticed when I did this was just how ordinary it was. It wasn't in prayer language. There wasn't any prayer kind of, you know how we kind of fall into the typical phrases we use in prayer, and this was just people saying what they ordinarily say. It was kind of just plain language. Isn't that interesting? When I did all that survey of scripture, the thing I noticed again and again is that nobody is standing around going, oh, is that God? I'm not sure. Was that God? I don't know. It probably wasn't. I'm making that up. That wasn't God. That's never the question they're asking. The question is always, am I going to heed what God just said? So God's asking for ears to hear. And so I think we have a deficit sometimes that we need to catch up with, just recognizing that God communicates, that there is something that he communicates. And the question that ultimately will always be in front of us of, obviously, will we heed? Will we let it transform us? Will we respond to it? That's going to be the question we end up with. You do have people, like when an angel shows up, they're scared, as we would be if a glowing angel materialized right here in the aisle. So you hear a lot of, do not be afraid. I'm just here to give you a message from God. But the shock of, oh, God spoke. You're right, it's not quite there. What else? Yes. Yes, yes. He spoke in their place, and he often interrupted their daily and ordinary lives. And as I was going through scripture, I found more than 50 of these interactions. So they are all through scripture. often they're not very long, and so you don't get a full back and forth quoted for pages and pages. Interesting, the longest conversation that I found in Scripture is the one between Moses and God at the burning bush. It goes on and on and on and on. And in that, you hear God say, Moses, do this. And Moses is like, I don't want to do this. And God says, well, do this. I don't want to do that. Moses, do this. Oh, I don't want to. Okay, fine. And so you get this real sense of just a conversation. And that's an unusual one that we have so much quoted. I do suspect that some of these others may have been longer, but the pertinent part was the part that was preserved as Scripture for us. I don't know that. I just suspect it, because if I were to tell you of an interaction with God, I'm gonna tell you the pertinent part. I'm not gonna quote much of what I say, because that's really not all that important. So I'm gonna be telling you more about what God says than what I say. So that's what we want to do, is kind of open up this expectation for who God is, for the fact that this back and forth kind of interaction with Him is not something we're just making it up. We see it in Scripture, and that we can begin to shift our prayers into that mode. So that's what I'm going to kind of talk about next, is what does it look like to begin to move from the kind of praying that I grew up with, and probably many of you did, into the kind of conversation with God that we're talking about. So I'm going to describe what I grew up with, and it may be similar to yours. I grew up in a Bible church, and we had prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, which wasn't actually very much about prayer. It was more of another sermon. But our prayers were that we would basically kind of, we often prayed for people who were traveling or people who were ill. We prayed for missionaries. The idea that God might have something to say in response never crossed my mind. Just that would have been jaw-dropping, startling to me. So it was when I was in my late 20s or early 30s that for the first time I encountered someone who treated her personal relationship with Jesus as if it was really personal and really a relationship. Because we talk about the fact that we have a personal relationship with Jesus, but for many of us it's not all that personal and it's not all that relational. But she did, and so this was this gracious, gentle, I'm doing this because she was very petite little woman. Very, very non-threatening, which was good, because I could have been easily just scared off. I would have been like one of the birds that you all feed, of like, don't get too close, I'm out of here. So she was praying for me, and she was the first person I'd encounter who would pray, and then she would stop and listen for something that God might want to say in response. And I had never seen or heard of anyone doing that. And I was a little bit freaked out, and I was a little bit intrigued, because I was like, well, I mean, it makes sense. We talk about prayer as a conversation with God, so it makes sense that you would allow Him to get a word in edgewise. But literally, I can remember sitting there, and I was across the room from her, and I had my eyes open. I was just watching her. I was like, this is the weirdest thing I've ever seen. And I was just flat out watching her, like, I don't know what she's doing, but it makes sense. And that intrigued me, and I thought, she knows God in a way that I don't know God, and I think I might want that, maybe. And that was quite a few years before I met Buddy. But one of the things that I learned as I began moving from a prayer that was just forth to a prayer that was back and forth, moving from a monologue to a dialogue, was that I had to let God get a word in edgewise. So we want to practice a little bit what it looks like to shift some of our typical prayers from what we normally do into what it would sound like if they're a back and forth conversation. So you're going to help me with this. I'm going to give you a couple of examples, and then you're going to help me with this. So here is an example of a typical prayer. God, please help me to be more patient with Greg and give me love and care for him. That's a typical prayer. So usually I would pray a prayer like that and then just zoom right on with my life. I would just say it and just keep right on going. So if I wanted to open that up to a dialogue, I might say this. One of the things I want to do to set the foundation right at the beginning is that typical prayer is a little bit on the surface. Help me to be patient. Help me to be kind and loving. I know what I'm supposed to be, so just help me to be that. Often our prayers have a lot of I should, and I need to in them. I should be better. I should, et cetera, et cetera. And I have learned that this father and that friend loves me to come to him as a mess and let him provide the solution instead of me saying, I just need patience and then I'll be fine. So I shifted the prayer a little bit because the prayer, God, help me to be more patient with Greg. The only reason you pray that is if you're not being patient with Greg. Built right into that is I do not feel patient at all, so I am asking for something. So in my second prayer, I'm giving you the true situation. God, I am so irritated with Greg. I know I am supposed to love him, but honestly, I don't even know what I need here. Do you see the difference between those two prayers? In the second one, I'm just a mess. I'm just coming out and saying, God, I am ready to take his head off. So help me. And so what I would do there is then I would stop after that and I would let God respond to me. And he might say, oh, honey, it's not about Greg. It's because so-and-so hurt you yesterday and you're still carrying it and you're taking it out on Greg. Do you see how different that is from me just going, just make me patient and then I'll be fine? When God might be looking at me and saying, you need some compassion here, so you have something to give away. So it's taking a typical prayer, being honest with it, and then letting God, giving God space to respond. Here's another one. This is an example where maybe one morning you're reading your Bible and you read in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 1:3, that God is the Father of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles and needs. And you think to yourself, I really needed that verse today. And so you jot it down in your journal or you put it on a post-it where you'll see it and you slap it on the refrigerator because you needed that verse, and then you go on through your day. Did you notice how that's really wonderful, but there was no back and forth in there? So you can add a back and forth into that simply by saying, wow, I really needed that today. God, what would you like to say to me about your comfort? And so you're doing the same thing. You're just opening it up and turning to God and saying, God, what would you like, what more would you like to say to me about this verse that you've highlighted for me about your comfort? And just give him a chance to say some more to you, because he probably does have some more. If he highlighted that and if you really need it, there's probably something else there, more that he would like to say. Remember how he talked in our conversations in full sentences and sometimes even two or three? He might have two or three sentences for you about his comfort. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read some typical prayers. And so think to yourself, if I were praying this, how would I turn this from a monologue into a dialogue? And usually the two ways you do that are you either stop talking and you pause long enough to give God space to say something, or you stop and you ask him a question. So think about, where would I either stop talking, where would I ask God a question? So I'll read them a couple times so you can kind of hear it, and then we'll ask how you might do it. So here's a typical one. God, will you help Irene when she has surgery tomorrow and give the doctors wisdom and skill? Let her know that you are with her and give her peace. So think, how would you turn that into a dialogue? So I'll read it again. God, will you help Irene when she has surgery tomorrow and give the doctors wisdom and skill? Let her know that you are with her and give her peace. So what would you do to turn that into a dialogue with God? Yes. Excellent. Did you hear that? So you could, instead of you telling God, would you please give her assurance and comfort, you would also ask God, God, what do you think Irene needs tomorrow as she goes into surgery? And then you would pause and give him a place to respond. That's a great way to open it up, because you're telling God, here's my heart for Irene. God, what's your heart for Irene? And then not only are you getting an expanded way to talk with God about Irene, but you're getting to eavesdrop on his heart. So even though it's about Irene, you're getting a better understanding of what his heart is. And so it also becomes relational between you and God at the same time, which is really fun. There are times, I don't know if Letty knows this, so I'm going to tell this story. I don't think I've ever told this. So one day, Buddy and Letty were living in Texas, and I was living in Colorado Springs, and at lunch one day, I was praying for Letty. I don't remember what was going on, but I was just praying for her. And I had this thing going, it's really weird to have a dialogue over here with God and then to switch back into normal prayer mode and just tell God what I think Letty needs, as if God's not around. That's a little bit odd. And so I was like, God, I don't know how to do this. How do I pray to you for Letty, or how do we talk with her? And he kind of whispered, ask me what to ask me for Letty. And I was like, oh, that's a good idea. And so I'd be like, God, what should I ask you for Letty? He was like, ask me that I would be really close to her. Ooh, that's a good one. God, would you be really close to Letty? Yeah, I'd love to. Okay. And it was really fun. It was the first time I'd ever done that with God about someone, but it opened up my idea that even when I'm praying for Letty, I can get God's heart for her, and in doing that, I get more relationship with God. And I can have fun. It was really fun. I probably haven't ever told Letty that. So God was praying for you that day. We were sitting in my car in a parking lot while that happened, just so you know. So here's another scenario. How would you take this and turn it from a typical prayer into a dialogue? God, what shall I do about that thing with Heather tomorrow? I know it's going to be a tough conversation, and I really want it to go well. And then I have that thing with the school, and I have to get the car tags on top of that, and I don't see how I'm going to get it all done. And this is just a crazy day in general, so God, will you please help me? You probably have prayed similar prayers. Tell me that you probably have had that kind of thing go on. So how could you change? Let me read that again. So God, what shall I do about that thing with Heather tomorrow? I know it's going to be a tough conversation, and I really want it to go well, and then I have to get the car tags done, and I have that thing at the school, and I can't believe all the stuff on my plate, and how am I going to get this all done, and God, please help me. How would you turn that into a dialogue? One thing at a time. Imagine if you did that to a friend. You sat, and you probably, some of you have done this to a friend or had a friend do this to do. You sit down for coffee with them, and they just start talking, and they go on, and an hour later, all you've heard is everything from them, and you're like, can I say something? Is it my turn? So yeah, one thing at a time. Actually have a conversation. What else could you do? Tell me what to say to her. That's excellent. What else? So here's something that I slid past you really fast, and I was talking so fast it probably didn't even surface. God, what shall I do about that thing with Heather tomorrow? If you ask God a question, stop and give him space to answer. So this prayer opens with a question, and then the person praying just rushes right past it. God, what shall I do about that thing with Heather tomorrow? I know it's going to be a tough conversation, and I want it to go well. Well, stop talking. You just asked him a question. What was interesting to me is after I began kind of dialoguing with God, I would go back and go back into journals from 3 or 4 years before, and I would notice places I had asked God a question, and then I'd just run right past it. I had absolutely no expectation that if I asked God a question, he might have something to say then. Now, that doesn't mean that God answers our questions on our timetable, especially our what shall I do questions. So he is still God, and we're not in charge of when he does and doesn't give us information. But there's a lot of times when he has something he wants to say to us, even if he's not going to say, give us the what shall I do information that we're looking for right in the moment. Just like if one of your kids came to you and they were asking a question about, I don't know what I should do, and you really know that it's going to be a process for them to figure it out. You may or not right then just hand them all the answers, but you're still going to talk to them. You're still going to want to interact with them and talk to them. Okay, so here's another one. This is about Moses and the burning bush. And so you read about Moses and the burning bush in your journal, and I'm going to interrupt myself. Yes? Uh-huh. The other person... Oh, about Heather.
Yeah.
And
sometimes you can do this, but if they're not willing to listen.
Yeah. So what shall I do about the thing with Heather tomorrow? So you might stop, and one of the things he might do is he might give you a way to talk with Heather, or he might give you what he has going on with Heather. So he's definitely going to do that. You're opening, basically what you're doing is saying, I'm no longer solving this thing with Heather on my own. God, I'm going to ask you to come and solve this with us. And I'm actually going to just, I'm going to have this ear on you about this and not just come out of my own self and my own worry and frustration with it. So in the scenario with Moses and the burning bush, you read that, and Moses is making all the excuses about why he's the wrong person for the job, and you think to yourself, you know what Moses is doing right now, that's what I've been doing about that volunteer thing that they asked me for to do. I've been giving all the excuses, and I was like, oh man. And so you write in your journal, I think God's telling me that I shouldn't be focusing so much on why I can't do this, but I should rely on him and his power. So how can you actually turn that into a dialogue with God when you read something in Scripture and it stands out to you and you know, oh, this is going home with me? How can you turn that into a dialogue with God? Yeah. Instead of thinking, oh, I think I know how to apply this, ask him, God, does this have something to do with me and that volunteer thing? Yeah, that's excellent. What else could you do? Yes, excellent. Ask God, why is this jumping out to me like this, and is there anything else you want me to know about this? Excellent. See how all those ways take kind of the normal things we do, and they just kind of put a crack in there that lets God get his foot in and start to talk to you and begin to do things with you. And one of the reasons I wanted to go through these examples is it's really easy to talk about hearing God, but for me, it was a huge, that's the only word I have. It was a kind of mini conversion to have to kind of translate what my normal was into a new normal. And they were kept having to go, oh, wait a minute. This is what I think is normal, and now God's opening the door for a new way. And it was just building awareness that there is a different way of doing things. And sometimes it just helps when we hear that and go, oh, this is how it seems normal to me, but this is how we can do it, and it's different. So we're going to take a short break. I'm going to say 5 minutes, and it's really going to be 7 minutes or longer. So I understand where we are. And then when we come back, we'll actually talk about what it's like to hear God. So we'll come back. So look at your clocks. It is 10:17 right now there, so we start back at 10:25. Coffee out there, and there was something.